All right, if you would take your Bibles, we are going to be taking a bit of a break from our study. We've been working through 1 Peter together as a congregation, and for those of you that are part of us, a part of our regular gathering, you know that. But we're going to step away between now and the end of the year, and as we approach today, this baptismal service, as well as we look at the holidays, we're going to take a break and come back to 1 Peter after the first of the year. I thought it would be appropriate, since we're doing a baptism, to talk about baptism this morning from the Scriptures. And we're going to be looking together at four verses. Now, there are many other passages we could look at as we think about baptism. But we're going to look at four. We're going to look at Acts 2:38 and then 1 Peter 3:21. Romans 6:4 and 1 Corinthians 12:13, and we're gonna focus mostly on Acts 2:38, and then we're gonna touch on those other passages and draw out some correlating points from those. And you know, this is an encouraging time for all of us as we think about new life that we have in Christ and baptism and what this is. And it truly is a sign of life in Christ. And as we think about it, it's good that we deepen our understanding. Can I just be honest? I think this is a subject we don't really preach and talk about a lot in on a Sunday morning. It's one of those things that we almost assume we all know what it is. And we've all grown up. If you've grown up in the church, you've been around it. You've seen it. You've heard snippets here and there. But we often neglect to teach at length about it. This sermon this morning, by the way, you have notes in your bulletin, and I would encourage you to look there. For those of you that like to fill in blanks, I left some of the blanks for you so you can get that little therapeutic feeling this morning. But this will be a message that is probably going to challenge you a little bit. Maybe it'll challenge you at the heart level, but it's also going to challenge you a little bit in the way that you think. And so I'm going to ask you to think with me together this morning about what it is, and then I think what it'll do is it'll add significance or more significance and meaning when we actually engage in the baptism, because then we can actually see what it is we're talking about from a visible standpoint. And so I want to encourage you along those lines as we move forward. Acts 2:38, we're going to just quickly read these passages and then we're going to come back and unpack them. Acts 2:38 says, "And Peter said to them, 'Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" And then 1 Peter 3:21 says, "And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Romans 6:4 says, "Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." And then finally, 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. We were all made to drink of one Spirit." And here is our main point this morning. And I think the battery might be going out on this. If you could bring me that other one. Oops. There we go. Here's our big idea this morning. Baptism has been given to us as a sign of our belonging to God, and signifies several realities of life in Christ. So baptism is much richer than we're going to talk about this morning. We could preach several messages on the depth and richness of baptism. I'd love to do that. But we have this Sunday to do it. So we're going to move through this idea that baptism's been given to us as this sign. We'll talk more about that. But of a sign of our belonging to God. And it signifies, that is, it makes visible several realities of life that we have in Christ. So that's a big idea. Before we move on, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to encourage our hearts through his word this morning. Father, we want to thank you again for the opportunity that we have to gather. We want to thank you again for your word. Lord, as we talk this morning about baptism, as we look into your word to see what you have to say, may you clarify our understanding, and especially as we anticipate baptizing those who have placed their trust in you. And Father, may you just make this whole morning a rich experience for all who are here, because they come to understand more of what it means to be in you and more of what it means to have life in Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's talk first about signs. Let's talk about the usefulness of signs before we get into this idea. So you have signs, right? You're driving down the road and you come to an intersection and you have a sign. So what's the purpose of that sign right there? That yellow sign below says cross traffic does not stop. You can imagine if that stop sign weren't there, that what would happen, right? So that sign is actually telling you something. Hey, it would be a really good idea if you stop right here and you look both ways, because this intersection that you're going through is dangerous. The other people, they're not going to stop. And so if you just blow through this, bad things are going to happen, right? That's what that sign is telling you, right? So the sign has a purpose in why it's there. It's signifying something. It's signifying that intersection is dangerous. What about that sign? What is that signifying? You see, sometimes this is what we do with, the Bible has given us several signs, baptism being one of them, communion. In the Old Testament, you think about circumcision as a sign. But sometimes we take those signs and we stick them where they don't belong. Right? So if we stick this sign out in the middle of a field somewhere, what is that going to mean? It doesn't mean anything, right? It's lost its significance. It's lost its meaning because that sign is in the middle of nowhere. And so we can end up doing that with baptism. We can take baptism as a sign and misunderstand its purpose and remove it, take it away from what it signifies and make it do something that it wasn't intended to do, right? In fact, we do this really well. In fact, I thought this was a great example of how to use these signs well, right? What a great decorator, huh? But different use of the sign? Yeah. In fact, I think sometimes don't we take things like baptism and communion and we use them to kind of decorate what we do, and yet we don't really understand what they mean, and we're not actually practicing them and thinking about them and what their real purpose is. We're just kind of engaging in them for how it feels and how it looks, and you see, we can do that, can't we? Or we can be really confused about what to do, right? You're driving up and you go, oh, okay, what do I do here, right? We got all these signs and I'm really confused now because, right? So signs, they serve a purpose, and the Lord has been gracious to us in giving us signs that signify truth to us that we can celebrate together and grow an understanding of what they mean. So as a sign, what does baptism signify? And again, let me just clarify. Stop sign signifies dangerous intersection. What does baptism as a sign signify? Well, first, it signifies repentance. Baptism signifies repentance. That is, it demonstrates or makes repentance visible. Acts 2:36 and then 2:38. So we're looking at 2:38. But we want to pick it up in 2:36. Peter's been preaching this message after Pentecost. All of these people have been gathered because they heard this sound of wind and this loud noise. And then all these people speaking in foreign languages, and they were hearing people that didn't know their language or shouldn't know their language speaking in their language. And so they gather all around, and it must have been thousands of people who are gathered around. And Peter is delivering a message about Jesus, and he's telling them about Christ. And he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. We'll come back to that point here in just a moment. But Jesus is preaching this message, and the people hear this, and the scriptures tell us in the next verse that they were pierced to the heart and said, what do we do? What do we do then? And Peter responds to them and says, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what are we to do? Repent. That's the command that Peter responds with here. When they have heard this different idea, this different message, when they had been believing before, Jesus' command, or Peter's command to them is repent. Respond to this, okay? So repentance, what is that? Well, repentance is a change of mind and heart toward Jesus. The word repent actually means to change your mind, to change the way you think. And in this context, it's to change the way you think about Jesus. Stop thinking the way you are, change the way you're thinking, and when you change your thinking, that will change your heart. It'll change you from the inside. It'll actually matter on how you now live your life and how you conduct yourself, even to the extent of your emotions and your will and all of that. See, Peter says, let all the house of Israel know for certain. Let them know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus. This Jesus, God has made both Lord and Christ. Now, who is this Jesus that Peter is referring to? The one who they crucified. This Jesus whom you crucified. So let's put ourselves back in the context of this first century gathering. Many of the people standing there listening to Peter had been around and perhaps even participated in one degree or another in the crucifixion of Christ. If you recall, if you know the story, there were many who were following the lead of their rulers, of their Pharisees and whatnot, and crying out as a crowd, crucify him, crucify him. And why were they doing that? Because they believed that Jesus was not just a man, he certainly wasn't a prophet, but rather they believed that he was a blasphemer, they believed that he was a heretic, and they believed that he was worthy of being crucified. So that was the way they were thinking about Jesus. And now Peter comes along and says, this Jesus that you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. And now you see where Peter's command to them is, repent. Change your mind. Change what you're thinking about him. You've had a misconception in your mind about who Jesus is. You need to change what you think about him. And I would say there's probably maybe some of us in this room this morning that need to change the way we're thinking about Jesus. We have a misconception about who Jesus is. We have a way of thinking about him. It may be even kind of this casual kind of, well, yeah, you know, he's cool. Good teacher, great prophet. You know, I'm good with Jesus. But see, that's a distortion of who Jesus is. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. That is, he is the one who not only was sent by God, but back in time, he was the one that created the world. He was the one who spoke it into existence. He was the one who ruled over all. And it was this one who, co-equal with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, came, took on flesh, lived a perfect life, and died so that we might have redemption and salvation in him. And there is no other name apart from Christ. Maybe this morning you need to change the way you think about Jesus. That's what it means to repent. Change your mind about who he is. Change your heart about who he is. But then Peter goes on and says, be baptized. Now, isn't it interesting? If you look at this, and even in English, you can see it. That first command is an active command. You do this. The second command is passive. Let this be done to you. Repent. You repent. Be baptized. Be baptized. And do that. And this would have been so important for these people. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. For these people hearing this message, that would have meant more than just saying words. Oh yeah, in the name of Jesus. You know, we pray that way, don't we, sometimes? In Jesus' name we pray. And it becomes like this just rote thing that we do. It almost becomes a formula for us, doesn't it? It would not have been a formula to these people hearing this message from Peter. It would have meant something significant to be baptized, that is to be immersed. And that's what that word baptized means, by the way. It means to be immersed or dipped. By the way, the word was used of weaponry that would be dipped, like an arrow, that would be dipped in a poison. So immersed in that, that's what the word means. And so this idea of being immersed in this name of Jesus would have carried all kinds of implications for them in terms of how they would then live. And so that has amazing implications for you and me today on how we would live. But the command is to be baptized. Baptism is not repentance. Baptism is not repentance. If we say that baptism is repentance, that's like taking that stop sign and putting it out in the field. taking it away from what it signifies and putting it out somewhere else where, or putting it up in my room behind my bed. Baptism itself is not repentance. Listen, you can be baptized and not have repented. Baptism is not repentance, but it is a response that makes repentance visible. Baptism is a sign that signifies repentance. It shows that my repentance is true. It's genuine. So when these people heard this message, their repentance would have been made visible by obeying the command to be baptized. And it would have been unthinkable for them to refuse baptism. Imagine with me for just a moment. We're told later on in Acts that about 3,000 people were baptized that morning. Imagine the apostles are working through this crowd, baptizing these individuals, and they come to Jill. I'll just throw a name out. They come to Jill, and Peter is there with her, and Peter says to Jill, "Jill, have you repented? Have you changed your mind about Jesus Christ, and you recognize He is both Lord and Christ?" "Oh, yeah, yeah, good. Then you need to be baptized." "Oh, no, no, I'm not going to do that." "No." "Mm-mm." How do you suppose Peter would respond? I think what he would say is, "Repent. Repent. You haven't repented. If you will not, as we will see in a moment, submit, then you've not changed your mind about who Jesus is." Repentance is signified. It's pictured forth in baptism. It isn't salvation. It isn't repentance, but it is sure a good picture of it. So, baptism signifies repentance, but baptism also signifies submission to Christ as Lord. Submission to Christ as Lord. Here again, we see this passage where Peter says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him Lord, this Jesus." God has made him Lord. Now, we throw that word Lord around a lot, especially in church circles. If you've been around church circles, we talk about Lord Jesus and Jesus is Lord. But what does that really mean? To be Lord is to be master. It's to be the authority. So we've been talking, and Peter, in earlier on, and we're going to get to chapter 3 where he talks about baptism, but early on he's been talking about submission, submitting to governing authorities in our lives. Submission is a recognition that I have a master. Submission is a recognition that there is someone who has authority over me, and I need to gladly obey. As we have talked about in the past, true submission is not an unwilling agreement. True submission is glad obedience. And parents, let me help you understand this, and everybody else will, I think, understand the picture. Mom, you say to your child, "Hey, Johnny, put those dishes away." And Johnny initially says no. And so, "Johnny, put those dishes away." So he goes over there and he's, "Fine, fine." He's banging, he's putting the dishes away. Has he submitted to you? No. Mm-mm. That's not true submission. Is he obeying you? Externally, right? Externally, but not really. Genuine submission is a glad obedience. And when we say that Jesus is Lord, what we're saying, and what Peter is saying to this crowd, is this Jesus you crucified, he's the master. He's the authority. He's the one that you listen to. And he goes on, he says, "God made him Lord. Be baptized." God made him Lord. Be baptized. And we hear this repeated by Jesus, or said by Jesus right before his ascension as he's commissioning the disciples in Matthew 28. When he says, "All authority has been given to me both in heaven and on earth. Go therefore into all the nations, make disciples of them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And that is a command to the church. And it is a command to us as individuals coming into relationship with Christ that we must be baptized. There is a command to do this. And it is in submission to the Lordship of Christ. Baptism is not submission. Again, baptism is not repentance. Baptism is not submission. You can be baptized and not submit, right? The being baptized doesn't make this a reality, but it is a response that makes submission visible. You know, I'll equate it to the child who is now putting those dishes away. And when that child is gladly putting the dishes away and gratefully, there's a visible expression of something happening that makes that submission visible to you. Baptism makes that submission to Christ as Lord visible to us. Okay, so baptism signifies repentance. Baptism signifies submission to Christ as Lord. Baptism signifies forgiveness of sin. Baptism signifies or demonstrates that we've been forgiven. Repent and each of you be baptized, Peter says, for the forgiveness of your sins. For the forgiveness of your sins. And we did talk about a little bit about this because this could be confusing to us. Baptism is not the place of forgiveness. So in a little bit, we're going to have three people come up and join us up here in the baptismal waters. And hopefully I won't walk back there and fall in prematurely. My problem is not going backwards. It's always falling forward. But anyway, those of you around Cornerstone know what I mean. When we put them in this water, the immersion that they're going to undergo, there's a cleansing there, right? But that is not washing away sin. You can be baptized and be unforgiven. You can be baptized and be unforgiven. You can be baptized and be damned. You see, baptism is not the place of forgiveness, but it is where forgiveness is made visible. But it is something that signifies forgiveness. So baptism is not the place of forgiveness. Let's look at that. And let's look at that by Peter. Peter preached that message in Acts. And then Peter wrote the epistle, the first epistle to Peter that we have been working through. And by the way, we'll come back to this verse. So we'll have an opportunity for those of you that are part of Cornerstone to talk more about this. But baptism is not the place of forgiveness. 1 Peter 3:21 says, and corresponding to that, he's talking about Noah and the flood and the ark coming through the water. He said, in corresponding to that picture of Noah coming through the water, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, we can be confused by this passage because Peter says, baptism now saves you. You go, whoa, Kelly, that's not what you've been saying thus far. It seems like Peter says that pretty clearly, right? But may I argue, and we're going to look at what he says, but if we say that baptism saves, we're actually replacing the sign for the thing that it signifies. A stop sign tells you to stop, but it isn't stopping. Right? You can put the stop sign out there, but that doesn't mean stopping. And so if we say that baptism saves, we've actually taken the sign and we've made it equal to what it signifies. Let's look at the verse a little bit more, because he goes on to say, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh. In other words, not this experience of being washed, not this experience of being cleansed. That's not what saves you. Baptism does save you, but not that. What does he mean? An appeal to God for a good conscience. What does that sound like? Repentance, right? An appeal to God, a confession of sin to Him, a change of my heart that looks to Christ and says, only You, Lord, only You. I am a sinner and I'm in need of You. That is what saves me. And baptism signifies that. Sin is washed away when a person repents and appeals to God for a clean conscience. Listen, if you're here this morning and you're struggling with guilt, If you have never resolved your sin issue with the Lord, and you are enduring shame from the things that you've done, and you're wondering, how would I ever come to Christ? How would I ever come to God? Listen, there is forgiveness for you in Christ. When He died, He paid the penalty of your sin. He bore sin on the cross. He took that from you. You see, We need to acknowledge Him and receive forgiveness from Him. And we do that by repentance. We do that by a change of our thinking and our heart toward Christ. We look away from ourselves as our hope for salvation, away from ourselves from atoning for our sin. Listen, how many of us spend time self-loathing over the things that we've done? How many of us spend time rehearsing and maybe this isn't so much like a decision that you overtly make, but subtly what you end up doing is you do things in order to atone for your sin. If I'm kind to these people, if I give more money, if I'm praying more, if I'm reading my Bible, if I go to church, then I can have forgiveness. You see, you are doing that, and you can't forgive yourself. The only forgiveness that's available is available in Christ because He died on a cross. And sin is washed away when we recognize that. Sin is washed away when I repent and I appeal to God, the only one who can clean my conscience. So sin is washed away when a person repents, but baptism is the visible sign of that washing of forgiveness. A little bit later in the service, we're going to immerse people in this water. They're going to go in. I imagine they're clean. They probably showered this morning. But, you know, we pick up little dusts and whatnot throughout the day. There's some dirt. And they're going to come out cleaner, unless you get the water clean. Anyway, they're going to come out cleaner, right? It's a picture of washing. So we can rejoice when we watch that. We can remember our own salvation. We can remember our own baptism. We can remember how that meant for me when Christ redeemed my soul and washed me clean of my sin. And wow. It's not happening here, but it's sure a good picture of it. Amen? All right, so what does baptism signify? Repentance, submission to Christ as Lord, forgiveness of sin. Baptism also signifies our union with Christ. Our union with Christ. Romans 6, 4 and 5 says this. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. I think it's so cool in God's providential timing that our catechism Sunday school class this morning and the question that we rehearsed was about the resurrection. It was about the implications of resurrection. And we get to see some of the implications, or at least the sign of those implications of resurrection, of Christ's resurrection this morning in baptism. We have become united with Him. Listen, believer, Christian, if you are a follower of Christ, I need to say this is something we don't. We talk a lot about it here at Cornerstone, but in the church community, I know growing up, I didn't talk about this a lot. It wasn't until a number of years ago that I kind of had an awakening by someone I was reading that this idea of union with Christ, being in Him, is the most common, the most overwhelming picture of our relationship to Christ in all of the New Testament. Its idea of us being in Christ is used over 150 times in the New Testament. You and I, as believers in Christ, have been immersed into Him. We have been united to Him. We have been put in Him, if you will. And that is so vitally important for us, because if we're not in Him, then when we stand before judgment on that day, I don't stand in Him, I stand on my own, and I will not stand in that judgment. Because I'm not righteous. He is. And it is so vitally important that I be in Him. The Bible talks about being clothed in righteousness. It's like I'm wearing a Jesus garment. A righteousness garment of Christ. I am in Him. And when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, Jesus is going to be there, and God is going to look at me, and He's going to know that Kelly is a condemned sinner, but Jesus is righteous, and Kelly's in Him. Listen, if you're not in Christ, if you don't know what that means to be in Christ, listen, you need to resolve this. You need to repent and change your thinking about who Christ is. You need to submit to Him as Lord. You need to plead with Him for a clear conscience and give your life to Him. And appeal to Him for the forgiveness that only He can give. And when you do that, He unites you in Christ. He takes you and He puts you in Christ. We have become united with Him through baptism. Through baptism. Okay, let's go on. Baptism is not what unites us to Christ. These individuals that are coming up here and going to be immersed in this water, this is not what unites them to Christ. They are already united to Christ. But it is the visible sign of that union. I want you, as we do the baptism, and they go down into the water, when you think of that immersion, they're covered in the water, right? They are immersed in the water. They are put into the water. Think of being united and put into Christ. That's what that's supposed to image forth and picture for us and signify. Through baptism, he says, we have been buried with him into death. Now, again, I want you to think, in fact, he goes on and he says, we have become united with him in the likeness of his death through baptism. In the likeness of his death. What's going to happen is people are going to come up and they're going to come down into the water here, and we're going to talk for a minute, watch a video. And then when we baptize them, they're actually going to go down. And what does this look like up here? Looks like a grave, doesn't it? We're going to bury this person in the water. And that signifies to the church, to me, to everyone, this person is dead. They have been united with Christ in his death. Now, I won't hold them down there that long. We'll bring them up. But you get the picture, right? Baptism signifies our union with Christ in his death and burial. So that's our union with Christ, right? We are united to Christ and we're united to him in his death. He died, I died. What an amazing... By the way, if you're thinking to yourself right now, oh man, yeah, I'm with you there. Wow. By the way, this is why we provide notes. And so you can take this and have time to process. I know this is a lot. But it's so important that we understand what we're doing. So important. We've been buried with him into death. But just as Christ was raised from the dead, just as Christ was raised from the dead, just as he came out of that grave, so we too might walk in newness of life. So we too have this resurrection reality. You and I have died with him. And we didn't physically die. We spiritually died with him. But he has raised us to new life in Christ. For we have become united in the likeness of his resurrection. And so these people are going to come and we're going to bury them in this tomb up here. And then we're going to bring them up out of the water as a sign of their resurrection in Christ. As a sign of the newness of life that they have in him. And I think about that. Wow. We talk about the glorified body. We anticipate the return of Christ when this outer man will be done away with. And I'll have this glorified body where sin will be done away with. That's all because of Christ's resurrection. It's all because he actually did away with the effects of sin. He removed the sting of death. He's done it. And now you and I, having been united in his death, we are also united in his resurrection. Now the reality of that today is that I have a newness in me. I have a newness in me that allows me increasingly to live for him now, to be oriented toward him now. But as I anticipate the future, it means that one day I'm going to be totally, totally resurrected. And that's what this signifies. Baptism has this beautiful picture of death and resurrection in Christ. Baptism signifies our union with Christ in his resurrection to life. So we're united to him. We're put in him. And we're put in him in his death and put in him in his resurrection. And praise God that it's true. Okay, so baptism signifies repentance. It signifies that Christ is our Lord. It signifies forgiveness of sin, union with Christ. And finally, and again, we could go on. There's much more. But we're going to conclude with this. Baptism signifies our union with the church. Baptism signifies our union with the church. And here we look to 1 Corinthians 12:13, where Paul says, for by one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one spirit. We were all baptized. Now, I'm going to guess that in this congregation, that there are some who are believers in Christ who have not been baptized. There are some who have not been baptized. Now, there's a variety of reasons for that. Some is because we're not yet at the age where baptism makes sense, right? But some are here and you've never actually been exposed to what baptism is. You've never really been challenged to think about what it means. And so let's be honest. In the church, baptism can kind of become optional for us. Why does it become optional? Because as I have been trying to make clear again and again and again, baptism is not repentance, baptism is not submission, baptism is not the place where forgiveness takes place, and baptism is not where you're united to Christ. Baptism is not what saves you. And so we take that and we say, therefore, it's optional. But listen, if you remove that stop sign from that intersection, what's going to happen? Destruction. It would be wrong for us to remove the sign from what it signifies. Christ commands this of us and says to us, be baptized. Is it possible, is it conceivable that there will be those in standing before the Lord in judgment day who have not been baptized who will be saved? Absolutely. It will be true. But I want to challenge you this morning, if you're a believer, you've not been baptized, and you're listening to this message, if you refuse to be baptized, I want you to contemplate what it would have meant for you to stand with Peter on that day when he said, repent and be baptized, and for you to say, no, I won't do that. I understand there's a lot of reasons not to. Fear, a lot of it might be, man, I've grown up in the church. I've been in the church all my life and I haven't been baptized and this is going to be embarrassing for me. Well, you know what? I would argue differently. I would say that it's going to be an amazing blessing to your church. It's going to be pleasing to your Lord. So, they were all baptized, but they weren't necessarily baptized in water. They were baptized by one Spirit. They were baptized by the Spirit, and they were baptized into one body. That means the Holy Spirit immersed them into the body of Christ. At salvation, when I give my life to Christ, when I repent and submit to Him as Lord, and I appeal to Him for a clean conscience, He washes me of my sin. He unites me into His body. He immerses me into His body. It's similar to being united to Christ Himself. But this has implications for you and me today. Baptism does not unite us to the church. Now, baptism isn't where union with the church takes place. But man, it is a sign of our immersion into the body of Christ, which is the church. So when individuals are immersed in this, we're not just saying they're immersed in Christ. We're not just saying they died and raised with Him. What we're saying is that they're fundamentally connected to Christ and to His body, church. And in the context of that passage of 1 Corinthians, it would be easy to say, well, this is just simply talking about spirit baptism. It's not talking about water baptism. But water baptism signifies that spiritual reality. It is the picture of it. And he said, well, Kelly, but it's not talking. He's talking about the church universal. And he is. So why does that? What does that have to do with Cornerstone or any other local church? Well, if you read 1 Corinthians 12, you see that Paul very clearly is talking to a local community about how they engage with one another in a very personal, intimate way that could not be done on a universal scale. When he says, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice, I can't do that with people I don't know. When we walk with one another as followers of Christ, when we are immersed in this body together, Corinthians is talking about a way of connection with one another, hand to foot, eye to mouth. He's talking about a way of connection together that makes us one body, one family. And he speaks of the church in Corinth that way. And baptism signified that. That's why we connect at Cornerstone. That's why we connect baptism with membership in the body. Those who will be baptized this morning, it is also a recognition of their membership in Cornerstone. And again, we don't have to do that exclusively here. If people come into this fellowship who've been baptized, we say, you've been baptized. It's great. We don't re-baptize people. But for those who have never been baptized, this is a picture of your union with the church. A picture of your immersion into the body of Christ. So baptism identifies us as God's people. Baptism marks us as God's people. Baptism is a practice that we corporately engage in to say, this person has repented to the best of our understanding, right? That's what we're doing. It signifies that we belong to God, that we belong to Him, and that we have life in Him, and that we belong to one another. I belong to God. I belong to you. And we have life together as a community. And that is all signified in baptism. Listen, I hope that as we engage in this baptism here in a little bit, that you can take these thoughts and watch what happens and see, wow, man. There is a repentance that took place. There's a submission that has taken place. There's forgiveness of sins that's being pictured forward, and union with Christ and a union with one another. What an amazing thing! So, takeaway this morning, two things. Number one, maybe you're here this morning, you've never come to understand Jesus Christ as Christ and Lord. You've never really trusted Him alone for the redemption of your soul. And I'm appealing to you, trust in Him. And He will baptize you in this moment. He will put you into Christ this moment. He will wash you of your sins this moment. He will take you and put you into the church this moment. Trust in Him. And if you're here this morning, you have trusted in Him, but you've never been baptized. And you're of an age where that makes sense, and we can talk about that. And you're resisting it, may I urge you before God, don't delay. Don't delay. Obey Christ. Obey Him. Engage in this beautiful picture. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You so much this morning for this opportunity that we've had to look into Your Word together, to think together about baptism. We want to thank You so much for the pictures that You give us. This is just one of many. Oh, we rejoice, Lord, and as we anticipate baptism here in a bit, Lord, may You cause us to rejoice together. For those that don't know You, Lord, lead them to You. For those that have not yet been baptized, Lord, would You move them to see the joy of it, to see the beauty of it, and to respond for the joy and the beauty and for what it signifies for them and for us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So you have an outline that you can take. We're going to take just a moment and give an opportunity for us to reflect upon what we have.